Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. And it says, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the grain thereof than fine gold.
Let's take our hymnals as we sing number 228, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, hymn number 228, and let's all stand as we sing, number 228. Standing for prayer.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to come out and hear your word, particularly the scriptures you have for us. We just thank you, Lord, for the song we just sang and how we can have eternal life through the shed blood of your being on the cross of Calvary. We just thank you, Lord, for everyone here today. We just thank you for this moment in time. We just ask you to be with Pastor Howard as he brings a message. May we all just live our life better for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated.
Well, I want to welcome each one of you here this morning. It's great to see all of you, and it's great to be together here at Morrow Bible Church. So thankful that you're able to join us here and see some folks that we haven't seen in a while, but it's great that you're able to be here with us, and appreciate Chris has some friends of hers that are here with her, and so we welcome it's Dawn and Kelly. Is that right, Kelly? Okay. These names sometimes are hard to remember, but we thank you for joining us here. Just a few announcements I want to remind you of. First of all, our evening service. We're planning that tonight, 6:30, and just want to invite each and every one of you to come back with us here tonight. And we have a time of testimony, sharing together, and also looking into God's Word. We're in the Old Testament on Sunday nights in the book of Judges, and we're right in the middle of the account of Gideon. And just encourage you to be here for that tonight. And then I want to welcome those online. If you're online with us here right now, hello to you, and wish you could be here, but glad that you can join us online. And so good morning, and hope you can come back tonight, either in person or online. Wednesday night, we'll be meeting. This Wednesday night is going to be our last session of the Quieting a Noisy Soul program. We've been going through 12 weeks of that. And I just encourage you to take part in that last week here, either coming in the building or we're also streaming that. You do have to have the link directly to it, which you can get for free if you let me know. But we have one more week of that, so that'll be Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and hope you can join us. And then on May 5th, that's the next Wednesday night, we are planning to go back to a Wednesday prayer meeting. And we'll be meeting at 7 p.m. Wednesday night. And just want to encourage you again just to partner in that. And I can make you an official partner if you would like, or else be willing to come out and pray. It's not going to be a complex time, but just a time where we gather together and pray. And so we'll be doing that. And we are opening up some other avenues if we have anyone for that, whether by a Skype link, and that link is available where you can join in for that. And that'll always be the same link. It's just a permanent link to kind of join in that way, or by phone as well. We can do the phone joining in, and those avenues will be available. And we just want to meet together and pray. Then coming up on May 8th, that's a Saturday, we're planning a ladies and girls brunch, and that's a Saturday right before Mother's Day. It's open to all ladies and girls who would want to come, and there's going to be a special speaker for that. Natalie Perkins is a missionary wife, missionary family that is here in the area. They're going to Papua New Guinea. They've spent some time there, about a year of service, short term, but they are going to be with us that weekend. And so she's speaking to the ladies and girls. And there is a sign up for that. The ladies would like to know kind of how many to plan for, if it's going to take place. And so we just sign up today. You know, just encourage you to do that. And so maybe we can take a show of hands. Anybody, you're planning to come to that? Ladies and girls? All right. Maybe you don't know yet, but okay, looks like we got some anyway. So go ahead and sign up and just make that known so they can plan for it. But encourage you to consider that. That'll be at 10 a.m. to noon, I think, is the time. But it's a brunch, so there will be a meal there and some fellowship. And then the next day, May 9th, the Josh and Natalie Perkins family is going to be with us here in church. And again, they're headed to Papua New Guinea. They're with GFA Missions. That's their mission board. And they are in the area right now, actually. Talked to them yesterday. They're staying at camp. And they are going to different churches in the Ohio area, I think, right now. But they're planning to be with us. And then May 15th is a Saturday. There's a one-day youth camp event that's being planned at camp. And what they're doing is asking for all the young people that would like to go to that to kind of register as a church. And so if we have any young people, it's juniors or teens, that would like to go to that, we just ask that you sign up. And I made a form to do that. It's an online form. So you just have to, I'll send that out. Actually, I already did, but you just have to click that link and sign up just so we know if we have anybody that can go as a group. So it's both juniors and teens one day, and we just want to see if we can do that. Then with the summer approaching, we'd like to try to plan a vacation Bible school, and we're going to try to do something workable depending on the staff we have. And so we always try to survey and see what's going to work. So there is a staff survey. There's a paper form out there. There's also an electronic form with a link. It's the same questions, basically, but you can do it that way as well. But we'd like to be able to plan something. Last year, we ordered our Vacation Bible School materials before COVID because you get a little discount if you order them early. And then COVID hit, and we'd ended up not doing it last year. So we'd like to see if we can do something. You know, it may be that we just have one class or two classes, and we just kind of do what we can, maybe even having to limit the number of children that we're able to handle. But we're going to try to see if we can do some kind of outreach in that way in June, hopefully. We'll try to nail down those dates. And then with the summer weather approaching, wanted to see if there would be opportunity for us to plan a baptismal service. As you can see, we don't have a baptistry indoors, and so really the best time to baptize is when the weather's warm outdoors. And if we would have anybody that feel would be the next step to take would be to be baptized, we can plan that. And again, baptism is for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, baptism is oftentimes confused as a way of salvation, and it's not that. It is a step of obedience after salvation. And so it's believers, it's a public testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. And so it would involve that, just giving testimony of salvation, and then being immersed into water. So we'd like to see if that would be a possibility. If you would like that, I would ask that you let me know or one of the elders. And there would be an interview prior to committing to that. And also really would recommend that you complete the Foundations Book 4, which is on the ordinances. Those are available right under the bulletin board. And just kind of walks you through the basics of what baptism is. And just really would recommend that for anybody who's thinking of doing that. Then Isaac, appreciate Isaac playing the piano today. But he's actually going to be graduating from high school. Can you believe that? Seems like he still has several more years to go. But no, that's not true. He is going to be graduating. And he's inviting everybody I believe there's a ceremony on May 22nd. It's going to be at the Wiley's farm, and also a celebration involved in that, kind of all rolled into one. Is that right? Okay. And so there's an invitation on the bulletin board for that. So just want to let you know as well. Okay, well, let's take our hymnals again, and we're going to sing another song. Number 222, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. 222.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading is going to be found in John chapter 15. And for you folks, it's on the back of your bulletin if you want to just follow along there, or you can follow in your scriptures. We're going to read John 15, verses 18 to 27. So let's all stand in honor of the Lord's word. John 15, and I'm going to start at verse 18. We read responsively. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you.
If you knew the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you.
Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also.
But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me.
If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father.
And this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without cause.
But when the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Let's read 27 together.
If ye also are bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning.
The Lord bless his word. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are the God of hope. Thank you for what you've prepared for us in the future. The promises that you've given to us, the promise of our resurrection, of your return, of our being with you for all of eternity. We pray that you would fill us with the assurance of these promises this morning. We pray that we would truly hope in you and have that confidence in your word, what you have promised to us. We come before you this morning recognizing our weakness. We recognize that we are sinners, that you are a holy God. And we're not worthy to come before you. But yet, Lord, we don't come because of ourselves. We come because of Jesus Christ and because of the way that he's opened up for us to come because of his blood, because of the cleansing that he has given to us. And so we come before you with that confidence today, and we ask that you would continue to help us in our weakness. We know that we are human, we struggle with our flesh, and we know that we need your strength. And so we come to you to ask you for that. We pray that you would fill us with that joy and peace that we can have, that you promised us in your word. We pray that our hearts would be confident in you today. And we pray, Father, for this congregation. We pray that you would do your work and continue to help us to grow step by step each day. We pray for those who are struggling with various issues, physical illness, and we pray for them, pray for your strength. We pray for those who need your special encouragement today, perhaps because of a loss in their life, loss of a loved one, loss of something else. Father, we pray that you would just draw near and give your encouragement. And Lord, we often need your rebuke. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit, by your word, even today, that you would show us the right way. And lead us away from just pleasing ourselves. But help us to please you in everything we do. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the ways that you continue to guide and direct. Thank you for each one that's a part of this body. And we pray that we'd all see our need to serve here, serve one another as members in this body. And we thank you for the elders that you've given here, those who are set apart to provide that leadership and direction and encouragement and prayer. And so we pray that you would give special wisdom to us as elders. Lord, we come before you to honor you today and to worship you. And so we pray that, first of all, you would give us a new view of who you are. Help us to bow our knee before you and humble our hearts. And we come before you to worship you with our giving today. We know that everything that we have is yours. You've given us our lives, everything we own and possess. And so today we come and we give you back a portion of what you've given to us. We do it out of gratitude and worship to you today. And we think of our missionaries today. We thank you for the partnership that we have with them, serving in different parts of the world. We pray that you would give them wisdom in these days that have adjusted their ministries in different ways all around the world. And we pray that the gospel would go forth. We pray that these folks would be encouraged to go forward in spreading your word and administering to people. Lord, we recognize you put us here in this place right now. We pray that you would help us to be lights, to have a good testimony, to have opportunity to share the truth of God's word. And we recognize more and more that we live in a world that hates the truth and that hates Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would give us boldness in spite of that. And we pray that the word would go forth even from this place. Our Father, we do pray for our country, and we're grieved by many of the things that we see. And we wonder how much longer you can give to this land. And Lord, we pray that you would bring a revival to this country. We see how desperately it's needed, how filled with sin this country is. And we know it grieves your heart. And yet, Lord, you've come to give deliverance from sin. And we thank you for what you've done in our lives. We pray that you would do that for more people in this country. And we pray for our authorities. Pray for Joe Biden, our president. We ask that you would help him in his decisions. We pray, Lord, for the protection of our religious freedoms. We know we don't deserve it. We know that so many people throughout the history of the church have not had this. And we thank you for what we've had. And we pray that you would preserve it. We pray for the people that serve in Congress, Lord. We pray that you would give them wisdom. And most of all, Father, we pray for the gospel to touch their hearts, that they would be convicted of their sins, and that they would turn from them and uphold the truth of your word and trust in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for those in our own community that have authority. We ask for their protection. We think of our people that serve in law enforcement. And we know they're under attack, and we pray that you would just put a hedge about them, give them special grace and wisdom, even today. And Father, we thank you for these few moments that we have to come here and to humble ourselves before you and to be open to what you have for us. We thank you for this privilege of worshiping you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals again, and we'll turn to another hymn, number 37, How Great Thou Art. Let's all stand as we sing number 37, How Great Thou Art. Forgot to mention that next Sunday is our church anniversary. It's going to be the 38th anniversary of Morrow Bible Church, first Sunday in May. And so we're going to be having a special speaker next Sunday morning, Pastor Gossman. He was there at the beginning. And so he's going to come and just, I've asked him to just share with us about the history of the church and what the Lord would have him to share along those lines. And so I trust that you'll be here for that next Sunday. And then we're going to try to have a potluck lunch after that. And I know that's been a little bit difficult with COVID and everything. And we understand some are not comfortable with that yet. And that's fine. But those that are, just encourage you to bring something to share or maybe a couple things. And otherwise, we might have to just, bring some extra peanut butter and jelly for our family. But we are going to try that. So next Sunday, if you can, bring some lunch and to share. We'll have a potluck. The tableware is provided here, so you don't have to bring that. And drinks, that's also provided, so you don't need to bring drinks, just a dish or two to share, or desserts, too. You can bring desserts. And so encourage you about that. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to John 15 again. John 15. We've been in the Gospel of John here. And remember that beginning in John chapter 13, we find Jesus alone with his disciples in the upper room. And from John 13 through 17, Jesus is dealing only with his disciples. His public ministry by this point is over. He's now alone with these apostles. And he has some final instructions for them, a good deal of instruction, actually. And we've been in John 15, and we see that in this chapter, Jesus gives instruction to his disciples really in three main areas. First of all, in relation to himself, he speaks of himself as the vine and how the disciples are to abide in the vine. And that's a relation. And then last week we looked at that relationship to one another, how often Jesus came and commanded his disciples to love one another. Over and over again, He showed them that. He demonstrated that to them in the upper room when He washed the feet of His disciples. He did something that they didn't want to do, but He humbled Himself and demonstrated something that they needed to follow in His example. And then we come to a third relation in which Jesus instructs His disciples, and that is the disciples' relation to the world. He's going to be talking about the world here and how the disciples are going to be interacting with the world in the future. What's He talking about? Is He talking about the earth, the globe? Not exactly. Although, you know, this past week, the world was celebrating Earth Day. And, you know, the world does love the earth. And they don't realize that, you know, God is ultimately the one who's going to bring destruction on the earth. And we have a duty to have dominion over the earth. And according to God's way, of course, that's not the world's way of thinking. They think they have to guard it and protect it. But the world, really, in the Bible, is the system of humanity that has turned its back on God. The world is that organized system, that word for world, cosmos, has that idea of an organized system, something that's put in order. We find that it's an order that is against God. It's in rebellion to God. And the disciples are going forth, and we still, even today, we have to deal with the world, with that system that is in rebellion against God. How do we expect to be treated by the world? This is where Jesus helps us. You know, we got to get our expectations right. Sometimes our expectations are not what they should be. We think that everybody is just going to treat us so well, and we're going to encounter just everybody loving us because we're trying to do what's right. We try to serve the Lord, and we think sometimes that everyone's just going to affirm that and say, good job. But, you know, that wasn't the expectation that Jesus gave to His disciples here. That isn't the right expectation. Sometimes we get surprised when we see that the world is treating us unfairly and unjustly. We're shocked by that. And yet here, Jesus plainly tells us to expect opposition from the world. Don't be surprised by opposition from the world. And what He does here in these remaining verses in John chapter 15 is He prepares His disciples for the world's opposition. He prepares His disciples. He shows us some comfort in that, even. But He's preparing His disciples. He shows us these realities that we're going to face. And He does that here in two ways. We're going to see the causes of this opposition. He wants us to recognize the causes of the opposition. Where is it coming from? And then He gives us some comforts. He shows us some comforts that we can rejoice in, even in the midst of the world's opposition. But notice the causes of the opposition, first of all. And what we will find is that these causes all revolve around Jesus Christ. We find that there's going to be a reaction to Jesus Christ Himself on the part of the world. The causes of opposition come from the world's reaction to Christ. Notice what Jesus says in verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. And He's not suggesting that there's a possibility that the world won't hate us when He says if. The idea here is that if the world hates you, and they will, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. And so, first and foremost, the cause of opposition comes from the world's hatred of Jesus Christ. Opposition may involve being hated. And nobody likes to be hated. I don't like to be hated. You don't like to be hated, to be looked down upon, to be despised. And yet Jesus here reminds us that that hatred that we're going to experience and that we probably already have experienced is really ultimately directed at Jesus and because of Jesus. The world has a hatred of Jesus Christ. The world looks down on Jesus. It despises Jesus Christ. We're going to see a little more why. But that's ultimately where it's coming from. It's a hatred of Jesus Christ. And then along with that, verse 19, it comes from our being chosen out of the world by Christ. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. This is what Jesus wants for us. The end of verse 19. He has chosen us out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you, he says. He's chosen us. He has elected us to this. That's the word. And when we live like this, when we live how we are called and chosen to be, which is out of the world, when the world sees that, it hates us. It hates us. But that's what God has called us to be. God has chosen us. That's His purpose for us, to be out from the world, to be out of the world. This goal is repeated in other passages of Scripture that show more of what the world's principles are, one being 1 John 2, Verse 15, where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world loves its own, Jesus says. The world loves those who love these things, who really are following after the lust of their flesh. The world loves them, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The world looks at people that are living for those things and they love them. They are kind to them. They affirm them and uphold them. But when there's somebody who looks at those things and says, I don't want that in my life. I want to please God. You can expect, if that's you, the world will hate you. Why? For the very reason that you are withdrawing yourself from those things. They will hate you. The world loves its own. The world loves those who try to please it. But when a person determines to live separate from the world, there will be hatred. You know, some of us may feel that it would be different if we were just a little more kind. Boy, you know, if I could just have the right attitude and be a little nicer and more gentle to the world, they would maybe they would have a little bit different reaction. And certainly we should try to have the right attitude and not be cantankerous and living for ourselves only. But you know, even if we try to be the nicest person we can possibly be to the world, they're still going to hate us. They're still going to hate us. Why? Because Jesus has chosen us out of the world. He's chosen us out of the world. You know, the world does what it does because of itself. It wants to please itself. It wants to please its own desires, the lust of the flesh. And the world, of course, has its people. The world has its organizations. Did you know the world has its religion? The world even has its Christian, so-called Christian religion. And you know what it doesn't have in it? It doesn't have anything about sin in it. The world doesn't preach a message about sin. The world wants you to think that you can do whatever you want to do. And their Christian religions even will affirm it. You can live however you want to live. That's okay. The world is not going to tell you about sin. The world will not tell you about a holy God. But Jesus came to show us our sins. He came to call us out of the world, to live separate from the world. He came to convict us of our sins so that we can find forgiveness from those sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. But the world doesn't preach that. That's not what the world wants to hear. And even it may have its religious systems, and it does, but it doesn't have anything about sin. The sins that are given in the Bible that are presented here. Dr. Ironside, in his commentary, tells a story about a missionary in Africa who had an African chiefess come to him, and outside his mission compound, he had a tree there with a mirror in that tree. And this woman had never seen that before, and she came and looked at that mirror, and she asked that missionary, "Who is that person in that tree? Who could that possibly be? It looks so horrible and scary." And the woman wanted to buy that mirror from that missionary. And the missionary put her off a long time and said, "No, it's not for sale." And finally, just out of frustration, he gave her a price and he sold her the mirror. And she took that mirror and she broke it because she didn't like what she saw. And that's what many people do when they come to the Bible and Jesus Christ. God's Word is like a mirror, and it tells us about our sin. And we look at that, and we see how it speaks to us, and we think, "I don't like that." And that's what the world feels as well. When they see somebody that's living in a way that is separate from the world and all that the world does, that is something the world hates. They don't like to see that. And in John 7:7, Jesus gave the ultimate reason for that. "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." That's what it came down to. The world hates Christ because Christ exposes the world. Christ shows the world that they're sinners. The world doesn't like to hear that. And so, when people live like that in a way that's separate from the world will hate you. And then another cause for this opposition is just the fact that we serve Jesus Christ. Verse 20. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Jesus had just taught them this principle by his example. And here he's asking his disciples to remember that. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." Remember, Jesus had said that back in John 13 when he had washed his disciples' feet. And he gave them this example. He did this thing that none of them wanted to do, to put themselves in the lowest possible place there and to serve one another by washing their feet, their dirty, stinky feet. Jesus was one who lowered himself to that position. And he gave them this principle here: the servant is not greater than his Lord. And he wanted them to think about that and realize that's the thing that they need to be doing as well. They need to be living with this humble attitude towards one another and serving one another. And yet there's another application to that that Jesus is alluding to here. His disciples should expect the same treatment as their master. "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." That applies to how the world will treat servants of Jesus Christ. How are they going to treat him? How are they going to treat us? If we claim to serve Christ, how is the world going to treat us? It's going to treat us the same way that the world treated Jesus Christ. They persecuted him. They're going to persecute us. We serve Christ. And because of that, we're going to be persecuted. Should servants of Christ think that they somehow deserve better treatment than Christ? Should we be living in a way in this life as Christians that we somehow think that we are going to be better than Christ? No, we need to realize that if we serve Christ, we're going to be treated like Christ. Did they treat Christ fairly? No. No, they didn't treat Him fairly at all. It was unfair. He was killed unjustly. And oftentimes we think that somehow we're better than that. But that's one of those expectations that's a false expectation. Prepare to serve Christ and be treated like Christ. Notice the second part of verse 20. If they have kept My saying, they will keep yours also. What is He talking about there? I think that's a reminder that the response that Jesus received is a similar response that His disciples are going to receive as well. You know, what was the response that Jesus Christ had during His earthly ministry? Of course, He preached to many. He did all of these miracles. And there were some that seemed like they were receiving the gospel and they were, accepting Jesus Christ. But then when He got to the end of His ministry, we find out that really there's very few that actually accepted His word. And I think what He's saying here is that it's going to be the same way for the disciples, even for us. The response that Jesus had to His ministry is going to be similar to the response that the disciples are going to have. Yes, there's going to be some that persecute, even many that persecute and hate and look down upon. But there will be some that keep His word. There may not be many. If they have kept My saying, they will keep yours also. And so we should expect a similar response as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then another cause of opposition really again revolves around Jesus Christ again. Verse 21, but these things they will do unto you for My name's sake, because they know not Him that sent Me. What things will they do? Well, the things that Jesus has been talking about, the hatred, the persecution, things like that. These things will they do unto you for My name's sake, because they know not Him who sent Me. It's done for My name's sake. That is because of the character and revelation of Jesus Christ. That's that idea of name in the Scriptures is all that God is revealed to be. And when we continue to proclaim and support the character of Christ, what Christ hates, sin, what Christ offers, salvation from the penalty of sin, when we do that, even before the world, that will be hated. That will be looked down upon. And we will be persecuted for Christ's name's sake. You know, we see that in the early chapters of Acts. The apostles faced opposition for preaching the name of Jesus. Acts 4:17. The authorities came to them and said, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them. And they spake henceforth to no man in this name. And they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. What were they doing? Well, they were preaching about sin. They were preaching about the fact that this generation had rejected the Savior who came to save them and crucified Him. But yet through that Savior, there is forgiveness of sin. There's eternal life. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's what the apostles were proclaiming. And the authorities came to them and said, stop doing that. Stop teaching in the name of Jesus. And they were persecuted because of that. Jesus is speaking about rejecting Jesus. And what is that? Well, it is the same as rejecting God. The people of Jesus' day were Jews that rejected Him. These were religious people who claimed to serve God. And He said to them that they knew not Him that sent Me. If I had not come, verse 22, and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth Me hateth My Father also. There may be some who pretend to love God. They may even have a church that they go to and that they support. They may even have some kind of religion that they claim to follow, and it may involve God. They may claim to worship God. And yet, Jesus says, if they reject Jesus, they do not know God. If they reject Jesus, they do not know God. Rejecting Jesus is rejecting God. And then he proceeds to show them that rejecting Jesus is a serious sin. What does he mean here in verse 22? If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He says something similar, verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. What's he talking about there? Is he saying that they wouldn't be sinners if Jesus hadn't come and spoken to them? Well, you know, in Romans 1-3, we see that Paul makes the point that all men are under sin, whether or not they've ever seen Jesus. All men are under sin. All men have the testimony of their conscience that God has placed within the heart of everyone, and that makes them guilty before God. And so I don't think he's saying that they wouldn't be sinners if Jesus had not come and spoken unto them. I think the point here that Jesus is making is that especially for this generation of Jewish people who rejected his ministry, they faced a very serious sin for rejecting him. Jesus came directly to them. He came with his words. If I had not come and spoken unto them, verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did. This was a very privileged generation of people who experienced the direct ministry of Jesus Christ in his teaching and in his miracles, the works that he did. They saw the clear testimony of who Jesus is. It's right before their eyes. And what did they do with that? For the most part, they rejected that. And I think the point that Jesus is making here is the seriousness of doing something like that. Jesus talked about that in other places, Matthew 11, verse 20. He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And some of the cities that Jesus went to, even the ones where he did most of his mighty miracles, rejected him. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Rejection of clear revelation in the form of Jesus' words and works, clear light from God. If someone rejects that, what Jesus is teaching here is that they bring upon themselves a very severe guilt and a very severe punishment, even more severe than other people. You know, we tend to think that there's a special place in hell for the really wicked sinners, the murderers, the adulterers, fornicators, the drunkards, the drug addicts. We tend to think, oh, those people are really bad, and those are sins. But what we fail to realize is that to see the light, like the Jews saw the light, to have before us a Bible that we can read, that we can clearly see the gospel, and to have it taught to us time and time again in our homes, at our churches, for somebody to go through all of that and to clearly see who Jesus is and what he offers to you, and for that person to say, no. That is a serious sin. That is a serious sin. And it's more likely for us to believe that there's a special place in hell for people like that. It'll be more severe for people like that who reject a clear gospel, who reject Jesus clearly coming to them and offering Himself to them as the solution for their sins. For people to say no, it's very serious. But if those people will take their place beside the long line of all kinds of sinners, the adulterers, fornicators, the addicts, the drunkards, and if they'll bow their knee and say before the Lord, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner just like the next person is. If that person will bow their knee and accept the person of Jesus Christ to save them, to receive Jesus Christ, then God will take them straight to heaven. God will save them. But if they continue to reject and say no and put aside this salvation that Jesus offers to them, they will be very severely punished in hell. But it doesn't have to be that way. To any sinner who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and admits themselves to be sinners, and who asks God to save them through Jesus Christ, pleading only the blood of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for them, God says that He will accept them. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what God will do for those who humbly admit their need and ask for salvation. We sing the song that says, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. The vilest offender, there's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But to see that about Jesus Christ and to say, no, I don't want that. I want my own way. I want to do my own thing. I want to please myself. Even if it is a sin, there's no salvation. There's only severe punishment of the worst kind that's in store for them. It brings on more and more guilt. And sadly, what we see here is that persecution often comes from those who have seen the light and have even lived in the light of the gospel, but they've rejected it. And oftentimes, the hatred and the persecution comes from people like that who reject Jesus Christ. Recognize the causes of opposition. And then we come to the comforts in opposition. Jesus gives some comforts here. Verse 25, we see the comfort of this fulfilled prophecy. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When we see something like that, hatred without a cause, we are frustrated and we feel set back and we wonder why God allows this. But Jesus reminds us here, this was written about in God's Word. And He quotes from a psalm, perhaps Psalm 69, verse 4, where David writes, they hated, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. You know, David wrote that psalm being overwhelmed with his enemies and all those that hated him. And he looked at these people and he was wondering, why? Why do they hate me? He felt that they hated him without a cause. He couldn't figure out a reason why they hated him so much. Think of that. David, a man after God's own heart. Hated by so many people. They that hate me are more than the hairs of my head, he felt like. But even more than David, the son of David here, Jesus Christ, is also hated by so many without a cause. And yet we see it was part of the plan of God. It didn't mess up God's plan at all. It was only fulfilling God's plan. somehow in God's plan, He's able to take the people that hate God's servants and work that out for good, just like He did with Jesus Christ, just like He did with David. It doesn't give excuse for it, but we find it's a fulfillment of Scripture. And so we see this kind of opposition in the Scriptures. We see it not just by David, but by other people. We see it experienced by others, the persecution that they faced. And when we see that, we can accept it. We can take comfort that God is working out all these things for our good. So we see the comfort that comes from the Scriptures, from the fulfilled prophecy. And then we have a special comfort in the testimony of the Holy Spirit, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit as one who will continue to testify. Even though Jesus is going away, He promises once again the Holy Spirit who will come and continue to testify. Jesus is ascended to heaven now, but He has left the Holy Spirit. He has sent the Holy Spirit. He tells us some about the person of the Holy Spirit, the relationship among the persons of the Trinity, the Spirit sent by Jesus from the Father, which proceedeth from the Father. There's a great deal of theology there about the procession of the Spirit, which in church history has been a cause of great division, actually. But we believe that the Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. From this verse, He's sent by the Father and proceeds from the He's sent by the Son and proceeds from the Father. But the Holy Spirit will continue to testify. He shall testify of me, verse 26. We see that the Holy Spirit would be involved in the inspiration of the Bible, that ministry of the Holy Spirit by which holy men of God were moved along by the Holy Spirit to record the words of Scripture. And Jesus had already said in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You know, the Holy Spirit ministered in that way to produce the Scriptures, which continue to testify of Jesus Christ. They're still doing it today. And we find that He would also enable the disciples as they would testify. Verse 27, "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." The disciples still had a responsibility. Jesus is preparing them here in the upper room to go out and to continue to bear witness and testify of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit would help in that. The Holy Spirit still helps in that. We do have a responsibility. We have a message to proclaim, the gospel, that Jesus Christ will save sinners. And the Holy Spirit is right there beside us, helping us, bringing home that truth and the significance of that truth to people's hearts. "Because ye have been with me from the beginning." Of course, He's speaking there to His disciples there in that upper room. And what an experience that was to be with the Lord Jesus Christ during His ministry. Peter wrote of that in 2 Peter 1:16. He said, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." That's what these men were. As they sat there in the upper room, they had been eyewitnesses of the majesty of Jesus Christ. And Christ was preparing them to continue to testify, even in this world of opposition and hatred that we still live in today. Are we prepared for the way the world is going to treat us? We need to get our expectations right. Even if we were perfect like Christ, the world would still hate us. The world doesn't like the way that Christ exposes them. And so we can expect that same thing. We need to recognize that and not be surprised by it. Christ wanted those that were closest to Him to be ready, to recognize the causes It's all centered in Christ. The world hates Christ. That's not a surprise. But we need to recognize the comforts too. He's not left us alone. The Holy Spirit is with us as believers. And we can take great comfort in that ministry, which the Lord continues to do as we testify of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we have been selfish oftentimes in thinking that we deserve a certain kind of treatment. And we look at our Savior and we see how He was treated. And help us to adjust our expectations and to realize that as we serve You, we are going to be hated. We are going to be mistreated. And we pray that You would help us to take comfort in that. Lord, we see that so many people throughout the Scriptures experience the same thing, and You sustained them in that. And Lord, we thank You for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who continues to testify even as You continue to use us. And so we pray that You give us grace and strength for this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books as we close now and sing number 414. Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Number 414. And let's stand as we sing. Number 414. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the Church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.